Amen. Thank you, choir, orchestra, students. Take your Bible, God's Word, and turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. In a way, we're still in the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at it throughout the summer. But we headed on a trip of prayer some weeks ago, and this morning I want to talk about an answer to prayer. By the way, next Sunday morning is going to be very different, not so much here, but it's the Labor Day holiday, and I know college students, you're going to be headed home probably, but we'd love to have you come back, even if just for the day, because immediately after the service, next Sunday morning, we're going to head to Echo Valley for a huge family, church family picnic. We want everybody to come, whether you swim or don't swim. You'll have time between the service and the lunch hour, which will be at 12:30. We'll eat at 12:30, run home, get your food, change into your bathing suit if you'd like, or just into a pair of shorts, and head out with us, and we're going to spend Labor Day Sunday afternoon together in fellowship at Echo Valley, church annual picnic. Well, we're talking about an answer to prayer, and you know, as I began to think about that, and think about our college students coming back, and really even to think about all that goes on within our lives here, I came up with the top 10 fears on campus. And that's the college campus or this campus. And so I don't have stupid human tricks today, but we'll probably do those sometime. If you're here, we'll see those just from me in the pulpit. But here they are. Top 10 fears on campus. One, I am doomed, right? Let's get there. I'm doomed. We're doomed. What's going to happen to us next? But you know what the Word of God says? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Top 10 fears. Number 9, I'll never be able to pull this off. This is right before that test in algebra or calculus or something. And yet, this is what God's Word says. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Number 8. Sometime during our life, we feel like this. I am worthless. But Jesus is talking about your value and worth when he says this. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valuable than the sparrows. The reason he says that is he says, look to the heavens. Even if a sparrow falls from the sky, God knows about it, but you are far more valuable than the sparrows. How about I am alone? Sometime in that dorm room or maybe in your home, you just feel that way. And yet Jesus has said, I will never desert you. I will never, ever forsake you. And then somewhere in college, we began to think, gosh, where am I to go? What am I to do next? How many of you, I'm not just talking about college students, how many of you have had more than one major in your life? Let me see it. Let me see it. Fess up. There it is. I tell you what, some of you are either lying or you're holding your hand down like this. I went to 3 colleges my freshman year. I didn't just change majors, I changed schools. All right, next fear. Bring it up. I have no direction in my life. Here's what God's Word said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Number 5, I don't know whom I can trust. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in God. Me. You can trust Jesus in these days. Number 4, I don't know how. I can't pray. You know, God's even got an answer to that. This is what he says. The Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then sometimes we feel like this. I am simply too messed up for God or anybody else to care, for me to get my life together, for me to... But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is not for those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Man, you're never too messed up for God to love you, care for you, and to redeem you. Well, in response to that, you might say, well, I'm here, but I don't have anything to give. You might be saying, I'm too old, so I don't have anything to give. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about anything to contribute to the life of the church, to the kingdom of God, to other people around me. But that simply is not true, for God has said, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has been gifted to serve others. You have a lot to give. Financially, maybe, but in the gifts that God has given you today and right now, you have a lot to give. And then you might say, but I have no purpose in life. Well, here's the answer to that one. Number one, I have no purpose in life, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. In other words, when we give our life to Jesus, when we I'm not talking about we joined a church, we got baptized, and we kind of just sort of did something. But when we turn our life over to Jesus, then Jesus says, I am going to give you everything. When you lose your life to me, that's when you really gain your life. You know, one of the things is learning about prayer. One of the ways that we gain purpose in life is learning not merely about the answers to prayer, but learning that I am the answer to prayer. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but because it repeats itself a lot. But the message is important because it repeats itself a lot so that you know exactly what's going on. And here's the deal. We've got two men in whom God is working, in whom God wants to do some pretty significant stuff, both of them in different locations praying. And in the process of their praying, each one becomes the answer to the other person's prayer. Let me read it for you. Here it is, Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago in this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you, and he is staying in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What I want you to understand is, here is Cornelius praying for God to do something significant for him and in his life and with him. And while he is praying, God speaks to Peter through a vision. Remember, it's that vision where the sheet is let down and there are all kinds of animals there, clean and unclean. Because you understand, Cornelius is a Gentile. And as yet, the apostles haven't fully understood and comprehended that God doesn't simply want Jewish people to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants men and women, boys and girls from Spain and Ireland and from Morocco and Africa. He wants folks who will live in America to be saved. He wants Gentiles and Jews alike. But all of those Gentiles, they're understood to be unclean by the Jews. And so God is doing a work in Peter's life to help him understand that nobody is unclean to God, that God has come to save everybody. And while he's doing that, Peter is in prayer and he's seeking God. God, what does this mean? And suddenly a knock comes at his door and says, Cornelius sent us after you. And Peter understands that. And Peter goes with them back to Cornelius, the Gentile's house, in order to share the gospel. Peter is praying, God, what are you doing in my life? Where would you have me to go? What do you want me to do? And God's going to answer that prayer in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius is over here saying, God, you're doing something significant in life. You want to do something significant in my family. God, what is that? And God is going to answer Cornelius' prayer in Peter. What is prayer? Hey, just a short primer. We won't take much time here. But what is prayer? One, it's a request, a verbal expression of a desire to one who has power to grant the request. So we sometimes think that you only pray to God because we've lost the old English. How many of you are English majors? Let me see, English majors. Okay, one, is that all? One English major? Oh, there's some English majors back here. So you know Shakespeare, right? Who knows Shakespeare? Okay, you met him personally? Just checking. In somewhere like Shakespeare, they would say one person to the other, I pray thee, come go to McDonald's with me, right? And you understand, though, in the midst of that, what prayer really is. It's not merely what we do with God. It is asking a request of someone or someone who is powerful enough to grant their request, even if it's just, let's go to McDonald's together. Now, listen, the reason that's important is because prayer isn't just this spiritual thing that spiritual people do, that you say in King James English to God, oh, thou God who art great and mighty. It is simply a request. In fact, it's not even just a request. When we talk about prayer, whether we're talking about God, we're talking about somebody else, but particularly bringing it down to the expression with God, it is a conversation with God. It's just talking to God. Prayer isn't anything mystical in its definition. It is one person talking to another person. Often we put the emphasis on the request, but it isn't even always a request. If you look at prayer in the Bible, sometimes it's just telling God our sorrows or sharing with God our hopes and our aspirations. It is singing to God praises. It is part of worship. It is a conversation with God. Thirdly, it is sometimes formal and should be. Because no matter how close you get to God, let me tell you, He is still God, right? He never quits being God, and you never start being God. And so there's a place for formality, but God has entered into our world, and literally, He has said that we not only can call Him God, we not only can call Him Lord, we not only can call Him Father, we can call Him, the word is Abba. It might be translated Papa or Daddy. And so there's this wonderful intimacy. And you don't have to wait until you're in church. You can pray driving down the road. You can pray. It is okay to pray. People make fun of it, but it actually, God encourages it. You can pray in the classroom before the test. Okay? It's all right. Do it. Sometimes it is wonderfully informal, but it is always an invitation to a deeper, richer, more powerful faith. Those who are deep and rich in faith are always men and women who have learned to practice prayer. And those who deeply seek to understand prayer and know God to that depth, as we talked about last week, as I speak to you about in the pastor's heart today, persistent personal prayer, those people who do that will constantly and always find their prayer, their faith deepening, becoming more rich and more powerful as they get to know God. So what is this? This morning, what I really want you to understand is not how God can answer your prayer. We talked about some of that, and we've talked about what praying is, and I know you missed some of that. You can look it up on the internet and listen to those earlier sermons, but this morning, the issue is, and the importance is, and for you, our college students, and for all of us, is that you yourself can be an answer to prayer. Not merely seeking an answer to prayer, but I want to tell you, God has made prayers, and you are the answer to some of those prayers. I mean, you can be an answer to Jesus' prayer. Let me tell you some of those. One of the prayers that Jesus prayed was that His house would be a house of prayer. Mark chapter 11, 16, we've looked at it. Listen to what it says. And He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And He began to teach and to say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you made it a robber's den. Listen, I want to call you church, and I want to call you college students, and I want to call you men and women of God to realize that personal persistent prayer means that one of the things that needs to happen always is prayer in this place. In Sunday school classes, there needs to be prayer. And not just the formal prayer of God, we're here this morning, but gather together. As Molly said, find somebody and say, you know, God just wants me to pray with you this morning. Pray through things. Pray about things. Come to this altar and pray. Make this a place that is known always as an answer, as a place of prayer, and you will have answered one of the very prayers, the hopes of God. Secondly, God prays that you will be engaged in the kingdom harvest. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said this in Luke 10:2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus calls us to that prayer. It is the heart of God. It is the heart of the Lord. I do not doubt for one moment that Jesus made this his own prayer as he went to the mountain alone and looked at all of the people. And so I'm telling you, when you get involved in what Jesus is doing and you become part of that, you answer his prayer when you begin to make an intentional witness for him. Not only that, you can answer Jesus' prayer when you become a witness to his world. You know what Acts 1:8 says, right before Jesus left the earth and ascended into heaven, he said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even into the remotest parts of the earth. And one other one, here's a direct prayer from Jesus, John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus said, praying to the Father, I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Isn't it cool? When we work for unity among one another, to love one another, to walk with one another in faith and faithfully with one another in the mission of the church and of the kingdom, we are answering Jesus' prayer. So not only should you be conscious of, Lord, I want you to answer my prayer, but I want you to begin to turn that around this morning and say, Lord Jesus, how can I be an answer to your prayer? Well, listen, not only can you be an answer to Jesus' prayer, you can be an answer to a parent's prayer. Congregation, how many of you have sent a son or a daughter away to college? Let me see your hand. Yeah, that's a bunch of us. When you sent them away to college, did you do something like this? Don't come back. Most of you didn't do that. Most of you cried all the way home from leaving them in their dorm, and you prayed, Lord God, please protect my daughter or my son. Lord God, grow them in grace. Lord God, just watch over them. God, I don't know how to pray for them, but God, oh, please look over them. And you have continued that prayer. Nobody told us. Now, I'm going to tell you, college students, you listen to me. This is the truth. Somebody has been passing around this lie. If you're a young adult about to get married, here's a lie you need to have exposed. You don't get rid of your children when they turn 18. Do you? How many of you have concerns for your children, though they are now adults? Let me see your hand. Yeah. All right, so here's the deal. There are parents who have sent their children away to tech, and they are falling on their face before God praying for their children. And congregation, you listen to me. You are the answer to their prayers. You are the answer to their prayers. We need to be conscious of that and be working on that. Not only are we the answer to their prayers, but you may be the answer to their prayer. As you share with somebody in class, as you share with somebody in the dorm, as you invite them to church, you are working in concert with God, who is working in concert with some parent or brother or sister or aunt or uncle on their knees, praying for that person that looks most unworthy, that irritates you the most, that seems the furthest away from God. Somebody is on their knees praying for that person, and God has orchestrated your life. I'm telling you, God has orchestrated your life to put you in that classroom or in that lunchroom or in that sphere of influence because you are designed to be an answer to someone else's prayer. Not merely a parent, but maybe some stranger's prayer. You might be an answer to a stranger's prayer. That is somebody you don't know. But God has chosen to use you to answer their prayer. Maybe you just run across them at Walmart, or maybe you stop and help them by the road. But you know, the Bible sometimes says we need to be we need to be nice to strangers because we may be entertaining angels unaware. I got to tell you something, and I'm not talking about the celestial kind, but an angel is a messenger from God. And there isn't anyone in this room. Now, don't get my theology wrong. When you die, you do not become an angel. Okay? Not in the celestial sense of cherubims and seraphims, right? But as a messenger of God, there is not a believer in this room that God does not want to use as an angel. That is a representative of God, a messenger of God, a minister of grace and peace in somebody else's life. And somebody is praying right now. Oh, God, send somebody to me. I don't know if I have any purpose for living. I don't know if I do have any direction. I'm not sure I can make it. Oh, God, if you're real, will you show yourself? And God wants to show himself in and through you to those people. And as you go to restaurants today, wherever you are, and as the week goes by, I want you to understand you can be, should be, are an answer to somebody else's prayer. Listen, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be the answer to somebody's prayer? Well, I'm going to tell you, when you learn this lesson, you want to be the answer to other people's prayer just for the sheer thrill of it. The sheer thrill of it. To understand that God is using you in somebody else's life. To hear a testimony of that, to understand it, man, it's thrilling. Now, I saw a guy get a thrill. I mean, I read about a guy getting a thrill this week. His name was Eric Feigl. I guess you'd pronounce his name Feigl or Feigl. 22 years old. Anybody read about Eric? I don't know. You may have and don't remember his name. Eric was arrested at 3:40 p.m. Tuesday, not here in our town, but he was arrested because surveillance tapes, they revealed that Eric went into an exotic snake store and stole exotic snakes by putting them in his pants and walking out the door. Okay. I'm sure that was thrilling for him. But being the instrument of God in response to the prayer of somebody else. My friends, as one who has known the thrill of it, that's more thrilling than you can imagine. There are missionaries across the earth who are praying, God, send someone to help us. And you, for the thrill of it, can answer their prayer. Some of you did this summer, and some of you have before. There are places of service around this church, and someone's praying, God, we need someone to meet this need. And you have the gift, and it is what thrills your soul to do, and for the thrill of it, it'll happen. Man, for the sheer thrill of it. Secondly, for the reciprocity for it. The reciprocity. You know what reciprocity that is, don't you? Right? Who? You know what reciprocity is? Let me show you reciprocity. I need a volunteer. Who from the college section will volunteer? She goes, he goes, not me. Needs to be somebody close by. Who will? Wesley, come here. Oh, no. Come on. I got a better reciprocity person here. Come ahead. Reciprocity. We're going to show you reciprocity. All right, turn around. Reciprocity. That's reciprocity. Yeah. That's reciprocity. Oh, yeah. That's reciprocity. Here, reciprocity. Oh, reciprocity. Right there. That's reciprocity. Thank you. Reciprocity means that as I'm being the answer to somebody else's prayer, God is orchestrating in a special way to use somebody else to answer my prayer. That's what was going on in Joppa. That's what was going on with Peter and Cornelius. One was praying, but his prayer could not be answered by the other one. The other one was praying, but his prayer, his experience, the direction God wanted to lead could not be answered without the other one. I'm going to tell you, moms and dads, listen to me. People who want a deep, abiding prayer life, please listen to me. Are you wondering why I fall down on my knees, I cry out to God, God, do this in my life or in my son's life or my daughter's life, my grandson's life, my granddaughter's life or my friend's life, somebody I love, do it in their life, and you're wondering, God, why haven't you heard my prayer? And I'm going to tell you the reason for some of it. Because you haven't heard God's prayer. And when you begin to get engaged with God, doing what God wants you to do, you become the answer in somebody else's prayer. And as you're witnessing to somebody else that somebody else loves, God opens heaven's window and pours out to you someone to witness to someone you love. The reciprocity of it. Finally, for the sheer growth of it. Call it an adventure. That which God has called each of us to is life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, you know the verse probably by heart because I quote it a lot. Jesus says the thief, whatever that thief is, certainly Satan lies at the end of it, but disobedience, anything that would rob you of what God wants you to have, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. And he's not talking about existence, he's talking about life and that you might live it to the full. Eternal life. Listen to me. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not talking primarily about life that lasts forever. It's talking about the nature of life, which is God's life himself that he is pouring into you. And if God pours his life in you, then by definition, God can't cease to exist. You won't cease to exist. It is the fullness of the life of God, the fullness of the adventure of God, the fullness of the grace of God, all that God wants to pour out in you, that's what Jesus wants for you. Everything else is to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus wants to pour life in you. He wants to give you purpose and meaning. And when you began to pray, God, make me an answer to prayer, and you began to be consciously aware of the fact that God wants you to be an answer of prayer in other people's lives, you are going to find that God is growing you. There's another story in this week's newspaper. I don't know if you saw it, but there was a Georgia dog. Now, those of you who know me well know that I happen to be a Georgia Bulldog, right? Right. But I'm also a Tennessee Tech Eagle, right? All right. So, but this story isn't about Georgia Bulldogs. It's about a dog that worked in a jewelry store. Well, I don't know if he worked in the jewelry store, but he lived in the jewelry store. He resided there. And the owners found that there were $10,000 worth of diamonds had gone missing. Albany, Georgia. So they took an x-ray of Honey Bun. Isn't that a good name for a pit bull dog? Took an x-ray of Honey Bun. I'm really struggling with whether I can say everything worked out in the end. Did I say that out loud? Oh. God offers you diamonds in life. Don't let them be swallowed by the dogs. God wants you to be an answer to prayer. Will you stand with me as we pray? Maybe you're here this morning, even if it's your first time as a college student or someone else, and one of the ways you join First Baptist Church is through Watch Care. It allows you to keep your church home where you are, but lets us know that you want to be a part of us when you're here in town. But maybe God's leading you to join our church in that way, or maybe he's leading you to join our church. to become a part of this church family. Or maybe you're here and you've never really given your life to Jesus. Jesus says, don't put the pearls before the swine. It's like putting the diamonds before the dog. I just simply want to say to you that if you don't know Jesus, you don't know life. You don't know purpose and you don't know meaning, but you can embrace him today and he will embrace you. And if God's leading you to embrace Jesus, won't you come down the aisle and let us share with you how you know him in a personal way today? Perhaps God's just calling you here to pray. Pray for a college student or someone else. Or to commit your life to be an answer to God's prayer. Whatever God is doing in your life, however Jesus is working in your life, you respond to him right now as we sing. Father, let it be so in our lives and in our hearts. Amen.